to some of those people we read about in the Bible and just pick their brains a little bit and talk and ask some questions. And I have a theory about that. My theory is that we're going to meet people up there. Say you meet Moses. I have a theory that you're going to see Moses and you're going to go, no way, you don't look like how I pictured Moses to be. Or you're going to see King David and say, no, you can't be King David. That's not how I pictured you. And go through the list of heroes. One of the guys in the Bible that I just love is a guy named John the Baptist. And we're going to be talking about John the Baptist today in the scripture. But I have a hunch, too, that we would look at John the Baptist and say, are you really John the Baptist? See, we have this idea, I think, that we put these Bible heroes up on a pedestal and think that they were perfect people. They didn't have any flaws or any doubts. They just did everything perfect. And the fact is, many of them and most of them had flaws. And a lot of them had times of doubt. And I think it should encourage us because there's times when we have doubt, maybe. And we know that we're not perfect. So we can be encouraged by that. We're going to look at a story in the scripture in Luke chapter 7 today and try to answer the question, what do we do with doubt? And it comes from the story of John the Baptist toward the end of his life. It's in Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 18. And you can stand to read God's word if you'd like, and let me read the word of God today. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is a man who does not fall away on account of me. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out in the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way for you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And as always, we know that your word is the truth, and we want to listen to your word today. So we want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us today. Speak to us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So while Jesus is preaching in the towns around Galilee, John the Baptist is a prisoner of a man named King Herod. Apparently, his followers were able to visit him in prison, and he sent them with a question to ask Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? You see, John wants to make sure that Jesus is the Messiah. John, I believe, senses that he's close to the end of his life, and he wants to be absolutely certain that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, you got to kind of feel for John in this situation. John finds himself in a very depressing situation. John had ended up in prison because he confronted King Herod about his adulterous marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife. For this, he was put into the dungeon of Machaerus, the desert fortress of Herod. This fortress was placed on top of a mountain by the Dead Sea, on the side of the Dead Sea that belongs to the country of Jordan today. If you were to fly over it and see an overview, here's the ruins of Machaerus up on that mountain right there close to the Dead Sea, the desert fortress of Herod. For Herod, when he built it, here's an artist's conception of what it might have looked like. It was a beautiful place, an amazing palace, kind of a getaway, a hideaway, where he could get away from things and go out to the desert where it's very warm and dry and take it easy there. But for John, it was a terrible place. John was used to being out in the open country, being a free person, meeting all the people, and now he is locked up in a prison. In this ruins of Machaerus, they found an old dungeon. Looks like a cave that's still there. In this dungeon, there are still iron on the wall there. There are iron hooks hanging on the wall where prisoners would be strapped to or chained to those iron hooks. It could be that John was in this very dungeon where he was held. But he was held somewhere in that place. And it was a terrible thing for John to be there, separated from his ministry, separated from his family, separated from all of his people, separated from his mission that God had called him to. And he probably knows that he's going to die. So he's in a depressing situation. Another thing that John's going through in this time is he's experiencing unmet expectations. He'd heard reports of what Jesus was doing, the miracles. And those fit with what the prophecy said about what the Messiah was going to do. But we can imagine John was wondering, what about the judgment part, Jesus? John had prophesied that Jesus would burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, prophesying a coming judgment. And it could be John was wondering and waiting for that judgment to come. Like many in Israel, what Jesus was doing didn't quite match up to their expectations of who the Messiah was going to be. Many thought Jesus would be a conquering Messiah that would come in and toss out Rome and return the glory to Israel. But Jesus came to be a suffering Messiah, to die on the cross and be raised back to life, and to conquer sin and death, and to give eternal life to all who would believe on him. Most of the people that day did not understand this yet. And John, there in that prison, is struggling with these thoughts of what he expected to happen. So in this setting, John openly expresses his doubt. He openly expresses his doubt. I think we have to give John a little bit of room here. He's an honest doubter. You know, his life is coming to a close. He wants to make sure that everything he's done was not wasted. He has already announced Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But now he has some doubts. Now, unless we're being too hard on John, let's think about it for a moment. In the scripture, a lot of our Bible heroes had doubts at one time or another. Moses went through times when he doubted what was going on. He doubted that he could do what God called him to do. He doubted some of the things that God asked him to do. Abraham had times when he doubted, and he took things into his own hands instead of trusting in God. Gideon in the Bible, he was classic for doubting God and tested God several times before he was able to do what God called him to do. David, when you read King David in the Psalms, you see times where David is openly doubting and questioning. Elijah the prophet, even though he won that great battle up on Mount Carmel, shortly after that he was scared and ran away from Queen Jezebel. Some doubt entered in. So these people in the Bible who are heroes sometimes had times of doubt. Now, they weren't doubting God's existence. They were doubting what God was doing. How is God going to do this? Will God do this? How is he going to use me? They had times of doubt, honest doubt. And John here in this story has some honest doubts. Fueled by his prison confinement and his expectations, we need to understand before we go on that doubt is not the same as unbelief. Doubt is not unbelief, but it's not faith either. Doubt is kind of the in-between between faith and unbelief, where a person's trying to make up their mind. It's like a hitchhiker who's thumbing a ride with one hand in one direction and thumbing a ride with the other hand in the other direction, not sure which way you want to go. Unbelief, however, is a matter of the will where we choose to refuse to believe God's word. where doubt is kind of the middle ground, trying to make a decision. So doubt isn't always a bad thing. We don't want to stay in that place of doubt. We want to move from doubt to faith. But it's okay to admit your doubts when you have doubts. I can assure you God is not intimidated by your doubts. He wants us to work through them and to come to a place of faith in Him. So John is working through this. He sends some of his disciples to ask Jesus. And we see a good example in John here. Because when we have doubts, we need to also take our doubts to Jesus. That's what John did. John didn't go to anybody else with his doubts. He went right to Jesus. He wants to know the truth. So he went to Jesus, confessing his doubt to Jesus. Jesus gives John definitive evidence that he's the Messiah. When the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus, they find him very active in ministry. They got there at the time when Jesus was doing amazing things. They saw him cure diseases. They saw him drive out evil spirits. They saw blind people get their sight. They saw dead people raised from the dead and lame people walk. They saw all these amazing things. And Jesus said, here's what you need to tell John. Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. That the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Jesus, in answer to John's question, could have just said, yes, I am the Messiah. But he knew John needed this evidence, so he said, go tell him what you've seen and heard. What they would report to John would be evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus demonstrated the power and work of the Messiah. The things that Jesus did, I mean, we're talking about eye-popping amazing things, raising people from the dead and healing people and giving blind people their sight and all these things. Those things just don't happen. But they happen because Jesus did that. Jesus was doing things only God could do. Miracles. If we were just to see one of those miracles, we would never forget it. And these disciples were experiencing all kinds of miracles on this day. An amazing display of the power of God at work through Jesus. Jesus said these works in John 10, words. He said, the miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. The miracles were evidence that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. John would know this when he hears this report. Jesus also fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah. In the Old Testament, there are, by one author's count, 333 specific facts about the coming, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All these prophecies are perfectly fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Not just some of them, all of them are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. John would be familiar with these prophecies. I'll just read one to you in Isaiah chapter 29. It says, in that day, speaking of the day when the Messiah would come, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and the darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. The prophet Isaiah, many hundreds of years before the Messiah came, prophesied that when he come, deaf would hear and the blind would see. Those prophecies are being fulfilled right before their eyes. Another evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus preached the gospel of the Messiah as well, the gospel of the Messiah. He came to preach the good news. We know Jesus did a lot of miracles when he was on this earth, but he came to preach the good news, the gospel as well. It was prophesied in Isaiah that Messiah would do this, that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. When Jesus started his ministry in Nazareth, his own hometown, he quoted that verse from Isaiah 61 and applied it to himself. That's why he came, to preach this good news, the good news of the gospel. The good news that your sins can be forgiven, that you can have eternal life in the name of Jesus, that amazing, wonderful news, the gospel. Jesus promised blessing to those who believe in him. After telling the disciples of John to go report all this to John, he tells them, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Now, John could have been more concerned about that Jesus' ministry wasn't more about judgment, as John's message was, But Jesus is going to bring judgment. But first, he's offering salvation to all who believe in him. He does not want John to let his expectations keep him from believing in Jesus. He's encouraging John to see the evidence and make this choice to stop the doubt and to believe. Now, we're not told in the scripture what happened when the men went back and reported to John the Baptist. It doesn't say. But I believe with all my heart that when they got back and they told John everything that Jesus had done, John said, Jesus is the Messiah. It's so clear in all that he's doing and all he did. I believe that John was able to die with full confidence in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Well, after the disciples left, the disciples of John went back to talk to John. Jesus handles this whole situation to the crowd. And I love the way Jesus handles these questions of doubt from John. He doesn't get after John. He doesn't scold John. He doesn't say, John, how dare you doubt? I can't believe you're doubting. He doesn't get after him at all. Instead, Jesus commends the greatness of John. It could have been that other people probably were hearing everything that the disciples of John asked Jesus. So Jesus wants to make very clear to those who hear all this that who John is. And he says these amazing words. There is no one born who is greater than John. And then he asked the crowd some questions about John to try to figure out and for them to understand who he was. Who was this John that we're talking about? Well, first we see that John was a man of solid conviction. He said, where did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? The saying, a reed swayed by the wind, was used to refer to someone who was just an easygoing person that just kind of let things slide. That didn't describe John. He was a strong man with clear and strong convictions. He stood for what he believed in. That's what got him in prison. He boldly announced the coming of the Messiah. He called the religious leaders a bunch of snakes. He challenged the people to repentance. He was a man of solid, strong conviction. There's a story told of a man in the fourth century Christian leader named Chrysostom. When Chrysostom was arrested by the Roman emperor, he sought to make Chrysostom to recant his faith, but he had no success in getting him to recant his faith in Christ. So the emperor discussed with his advisors what could be done to the prisoner. Shall I put him in a dungeon? The emperor asked. No, one of his colleagues said, for he would be glad to go. He longs for the quietness wherein he can delight in the presence of God. Then the emperor said, he shall be executed. No, was the answer, for he's also glad to die. He declares that in the event of his death, he will be forever in the presence of God. So the emperor asked, what then shall we do? The only thing we can do, they said, that would give Chrysostom pain and make him suffer is to make him sin. He's afraid of nothing except sin. Of course, they couldn't do that. They couldn't make him sin. That's quite a testimony of a man with great conviction, a man like John the Baptist who had this solid conviction. John was also a man of self-denial. They couldn't come out to see someone in the desert who was dressed in expensive, fancy clothes. Instead, John wore the skin of animals. John was not into a self-indulgent lifestyle. He wasn't out to impress anybody. The way he dressed and the way he lived was a testimony against the corrupt political and hypocritical systems of the day. Instead of promoting himself, he denied himself. He was not attracted to the things of this world or the admiration of the world. When his disciples came to him when Jesus' ministry was growing and they were telling him how many people were going to Jesus, John said these words. He said, he must become greater and I must become less. He was a man of self-denial, denying himself so that Christ could be exalted. John was a prophet sent by God. He was the last of the prophets. You know, it had been 400 years since there had been a prophet in Israel. 400 years of silence. But God sent this man, John the Baptist, in a miraculous birth, if you remember, to Zechariah and Elizabeth in the first part of Luke's gospel. We read that story. John is an amazing miracle called by God to be a prophet. The other prophets that had come before John also announced the coming of the Messiah, But John announced that he's here. He's here. John prepared the way for the Messiah to come. John was a prophet that the other prophets mentioned. The prophet Isaiah mentioned it way back in Isaiah chapter 40, where he says, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." In that day that Isaiah wrote those words, when a king would come to an area, people would go out ahead of time and prepare the road. They would fill in all the potholes and smooth out all the high places and make it a smooth road so the king would have a good journey to the location he was going. So Isaiah is prophesying that one is going to go out and prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah, and that one is John the Baptist. He was sent to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. He did that through his preaching, through his call to repentance. John prepared people to enter into the kingdom of God. After Jesus said that John was the greatest, he said something really interesting. He said, "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now John, we understand, would not live to see Christ's death on the cross or his resurrection from the dead. He would not live to see the full coming of this kingdom of God on earth through what Christ did for us. But those who followed John and believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior have the privilege and a place of blessing greater than John's in the sense of what they know and experience about Jesus and what he did for us. Our place is only greater in a greater place of privilege and blessing. And that's exactly what John wanted. John wanted people to enter into this kingdom of God. And now he would know, as he's about to die, that his ministry was successful. Because Jesus is reassuring him of the certainty of his kingdom and that many will enter it and they will be great in that kingdom of God that John is helping to usher in. That had to have been a great encouragement to John. Well, there's a crowd of people there, and Jesus knows the response of the people here. There's two responses mentioned there of the people that are gathered. Many were prepared through John's baptism to trust in Jesus. It says in the scripture, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they'd been baptized by John. The same people who accepted John's message accepted Jesus' message. John's message of repentance prepared people for the Messiah, for Jesus. And it's really the same way today. When you come to Jesus for salvation, you need to come in repentance. In order to be saved, we must first repent of our sins, which means you turn away from your sin, and then you believe in Jesus Christ. So repentance prepares us for salvation. That's what John was doing in that day. He was preparing people through repentance for salvation in the name of Jesus. So those that were baptized by John were prepared, and many of them trusted in Jesus as their Savior. But there were the religious leaders. They were not prepared, and they rejected God's plan for them. These same leaders who did not accept John's message did not accept Jesus' message. They did not allow themselves to be baptized by John, and so they were not prepared. They didn't repent. They weren't prepared for Jesus, and they rejected him. And in rejecting Jesus, they rejected God's plan for them. See, God's plan was that he's going to send his son, his only son, to the world, that all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. When they reject Jesus, they're rejecting God and his plan for them, that they can have eternal life through Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus also at this time turns to the crowd that's gathered, and he confronts the fickle crowd. Some have called these last few verses here that I'm going to deal with today the parable of the bratty children, because he uses the example of children that can't make up their mind and children that can't be satisfied. They are compared to children who can never be satisfied. Now, I have witnessed on our trips to Jerusalem children playing in the marketplace of Jerusalem, having fun and laughing and running and playing games. And it's a delightful picture to watch children to play in a carefree, laughing way, having fun. But if you've ever seen a child that withdraws from that group and just sits there unhappy and is sulking, have you ever tried to help a child like that? Try to figure out what's wrong, what can go on, how can you help them? And nothing seems to help them. They don't want to do anything. Anything you suggest isn't the right thing. They're just depressed and sitting there sulking. That's the picture that Jesus is saying here. These people are like the children that are never satisfied. Nothing you can do will help them. They're so focused on themselves, they reject everything, even the things that would ultimately bring them great blessing. These people rejected John for his message of sternness and judgment. They thought John's message was too harsh, too much talk of judgment. After all, he's a loner. He's different. He doesn't socialize with anybody. He never comes to any of the dinners. He looks different. He eats different. He confronts people. They grew weary of his emphasis on repentance and judgment, so they accused him of having a demon. If they wouldn't accept his message, they just throw false accusations at him. So they rejected John. And the same ones that rejected John rejected Jesus. They rejected Jesus for his message of grace and love. They thought Jesus was too soft, too full of grace. They said, Jesus, you hang out with sinners. What's the deal? You're hanging out with all the wrong people. Jesus enjoyed being with people. He enjoyed life. He went to the dinners. He socialized with people. He got to know people. And he did hang out with the wrong crowd, extending love to those that others ignored and grace to all. He lived a life of joy. And to Jesus, they accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard and being a friend of sinners. They rejected both the sternness of John and the real amazing love of Jesus. They could not be satisfied, like children sitting by the street, not wanting to do anything. So they criticize everything and criticize everyone. Jesus closes this little section with these words, but wisdom is proved right by her children. Wisdom are proved right by her children. Those who follow Jesus are children of wisdom. People could see the wisdom of God in the miracles that Jesus did. These miracles gave truth to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, that the words of Jesus were true. The children of wisdom are those who accept this message of Jesus, and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they become followers of Jesus, children of wisdom. As children of wisdom, they are evidence that Jesus is true, the true Savior, the true Messiah, the Son of God. The wisdom of God is demonstrated in the lives of those who believe in Jesus. They prove it through their changed lives. The witness of followers of Jesus is a powerful testimony to the world. We are personal evidence of what Jesus can do in the lives of those who trust in Him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your Word and for this story of John the Baptist, who had some doubts, and he brought those doubts to Jesus, and he worked through those doubts and came to know for sure without a shadow of doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Savior of the world. And Lord, I pray today that You'll help us. If there's anybody listening to this message today that has some doubts, Lord, help them not to be afraid to bring them to You and to seek You for the answers, because You are the source of truth, so that those doubts can be taken care of and they can have a solid faith in Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, in any areas where we might be doubting why this is happening or what is going on and trying to understand everything. Help us, Lord, in this area. Help us to seek You with all of our heart and the truth that You want to give us. Lord, we pray for all the needs of the people that are listening in today. You know what everybody needs, Lord. There's amazing things going on in our world, all over our world, and we're thankful, Lord, that you're using this time to spread the gospel all over the world through the internet of all the messages that are going out there from many, many preachers of the gospel. Thank you for how you're using this, Lord, to reach people that maybe never been reached before. But be with our church family, Lord, and the needs that are represented here. There's people who need your healing touch, who are going through things, and we pray, Lord, you as the healer would touch them. There are people, Lord, that have anxiety and fear, and I pray that you would replace that with your amazing peace that passes all understanding. There are people, Lord, that are struggling to just keep on going and to keep a good attitude and to move on forward. And I pray that you'll give them the energy and strength they need to move on and to look ahead as they follow you. There are people maybe, Lord, that just are struggling with other things that come to them, challenges, problems. But we believe, Lord, with all of our heart, that nothing's impossible with you. So we want to commit everything to you, Lord. And we thank you again for your many blessings. Thank you for all that you're doing right now and in the future. And that we can have full confidence in you right now and always. So, Lord, we trust you. We believe in you. We thank you. We praise you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless.